If you guys want to turn to your handout on your chair, this is sermon notes. You can follow along with me on this scripture verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. This is from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And he's saying to this church in Corinth, this is a place that was totally crazy, totally heathen, a place that was had nothing to do with God's laws and God's ways. And he's writing to people who live there, Christians who live there, and he's saying to these Christians, you want to be a witness to the people around you? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Have you ever jammed your toe? You ever hurt your toe really bad? What happens when you bump that toe, even slightly after that? Yeah, lots of swearing, right? Exactly. I love your honesty, by the way. It's super sensitive, right? A couple weeks ago, I was cutting my toenail, and I accidentally cut my toe, and then it got a little bit infected. And I'll tell you, I didn't really notice how much my three-year-old daughter climbed all over me until I had this really super sensitive toe, because she just kept stepping on that thing all day long. And every time she stepped on it, I would just jump through the roof. Yeah, get off of me. Ah, that hurts so bad. And the crazy thing is, it's just the tiniest little cut, you know? It's just a tiny little thing. You ever broke your toe? You smash it on something? Man, just the slightest tap, and it's like you're in agony and you're freaking out. At least, maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm just a big baby, but it's interesting because sometimes the smallest wounds, if they're tapped enough times, if they're bumped enough times, the reaction can get bigger and bigger as time goes by. You know, emotional wounds often have this effect too. Somebody will say something to you and it will cut you to the quick. Somebody who maybe broke your heart, or somebody who said something behind your back, and it could be decades ago, and the wound is still there. And you're going along and you're doing fine, and then all of a sudden somebody bumps it, right? And it's just like it happened yesterday. I mean, the emotion just flares up and you're right back to where you were. And today, we've been talking about Christian ethics. This is week two of our series on how to walk this way, how to walk like Jesus. And one of the things I want to sort of focus on for a moment is that the church is really desperately trying to reach out to the next emerging generations, the younger folks out there. Young folks. I like using that word. And I'm 34, okay? And so that puts me exactly on the break between Generation X and Millennials. Millennials right now are age 18 up through about 33. And so here I am between two generations, and I'm seeing what's happening is that there's an emotional wound in the upcoming generation, and it's this: trust, or at least a lack thereof. There's a wound of untrustworthiness in the younger generation. We see a lot of statistics out there that are revealing that the younger generation does not see people around them as trustworthy. For example, the Pew Report. Millennials have emerged into adulthood with low levels of social trust. And so they asked all these millennials this survey question. Generally speaking, would you say that most people can be trusted? Or that you can't be too careful in dealing with people? How many do you think said, yeah, I bet you, you know, generally speaking, I can trust most people? Out of the millennial generation, 19%. 19%. One out of every five interviewed said, yeah, I think I can trust people in general. Really? I mean, that's staggeringly low. This means these people go throughout their life assuming there's really a very little chance I can trust anyone in this room. Really? Wow. Some of you might be thinking, well, okay, what's wrong with that, Lincoln? Isn't it good to be skeptical? The times are changing. It's good to have your guard up. It can protect you. Well, the truth of that is, if we live in a society with no trust, then is that a good thing? The answer flat out is, well, no. The evidence is overwhelmingly no. If there is no trustworthiness in our society, then how can we actually be one? How can we actually be a nation or a church or a group? The response is, it's impossible. Everyone will be out for themselves. Trust in the workforce is totally crucial. In the past 12 months, 76% of employees have observed illegal or unethical conduct in their job. There's another report that said that 77% of Americans out there don't actually trust their leadership in their job. 77%. 36% believe their leaders act with honesty and integrity. That's hardly a little bit more than one out of every three. So that means right now that in the workforce, there is not an environment where, by and large, most people feel that they can trust the people in leadership, and they can trust their coworkers as well. Well, what happens when you work in a place with no trust? Well, I can tell you one thing. Your creativity is stifled. All right. The idea that if the ability for you to come up with fresh ideas requires a sphere of grace, where if you can try something and it might not work, you know somebody's not going to come along and kick you for it. You know, if you're going to stick your neck out and say, well, hey, we've been doing it this way, we've achieved these results, why not try something else and we can get more? If you stick your neck out on something and it doesn't work, they're going to cut it off. And so what happens is if you don't trust the people around you, you withdraw. You perform to the lowest common denominator, and you look for an out, right? And so what happens is, in the business world, every time you cycle out somebody, it costs 150% of what their annual salary is to get somebody else in, to search for them, to train them, to get them back in. And so if you have no trust and you're constantly turning over employees, how much waste is going on? And is that actually a viable model for business in America? No, we don't want waste. We want results. But if we don't have trust, you can't generate that sense of satisfaction. You can't generate that sense of cooperation, of creativity. And it kills you. I mean, raise your hand if you ever had a job where you didn't trust the people around you. Man, look at this. It's almost everybody in the room is raising their hand. It is rough. It is rough. And all you can think is, get me out of there. How about in schools? There was an educational study that talked about trust done by Stanford professor Tony Burke, or Brick. And it showed that schools with high trust, the students have 3 times more probability that they're going to be able to have higher test scores. So if you have in a classroom and you trust the teacher and you believe that the teacher is working hard for you and giving you the best materials, and the student is reciprocating, I'm going to do my homework because I believe this is worth my time because the teacher did their work too. And so there's this give and take. How much more quickly will that student engage? How much more quickly will they absorb the material that's given them? How much better will they test? Well, it's pretty easy to see. 3 times the likelihood of that. That is massive. A lot of people are saying, well, we need more iPads in our classrooms. We need more, you know, this. We need more that. I'll tell you what we need more of. Trust. We need more trust. Even trust is something that millennials struggle with the internet. You would think that millennials would just naturally say, oh, yeah, of course I trust the internet. You know, oh, yeah, Wikipedia. Everything on there is totally legit. Even though we all know, right? Anybody can go on Wikipedia and just mess with it and change it around. Sure, it'll get changed back eventually, but it's crazy. You know, one of the most trusted social networks out there is Facebook. And then recently, this is actually Los Angeles Times, July 6, 2014. It came out that Facebook was actually performing psychological tests on us. Did you hear about this? No, a lot of you shaking no. They were actually performing tests on people who were a part of Facebook. And what they would do is, they would sit there and they would alter your news feed with either positive or negative articles and shares. And then they would track what you would respond with and then determine if it was affecting your mood. So they were messing with you. They're messing with your mood just to see if they could do it. And then when it came out later on, Facebook didn't even apologize. They said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. It's like, what? Is that an apology? The reality is that even millennials are looking to Facebook and they're saying, "Et tu, Facebook, you know, there's this dagger in my back. Even you will, I can't trust you." And so what we see is that there's this atmosphere of untrustworthiness that millennials feel that they've entered into. And as a result, this makes them skeptical and distant from each other, from their government, from the people in their community, from you and me, from churches, and even from the gospel, from Jesus Christ himself. And so what we have is an instance where the slightest act of unethical behavior to a millennial is just like stubbing your toe. it elicits this immediate reaction. Ugh, I'm going to stay away from that person. And if we walk in such a way that doesn't reflect Christ, if we walk in such a way that's not trustworthy, then it's going to elicit this immediate reaction of untrustworthiness. And so that what that means is you and me, Christians, we need to model the highest standards of ethical trustworthiness in order to even begin to engage this new generation. Because otherwise they'll see us slip and fall, they'll see us act like the rest of the world, and immediately dismiss us and Christ along with us. Wow! And the Apostle Paul calls this a stumbling block. We can't put stumbling blocks in the way of somebody coming to know the Lord, because Lord knows there's a lot of them out there, right? And so what we must do is learn to walk with the trustworthiness of Christ in us. So what makes someone trustworthy? Well, there's two B's to trustworthiness. The first one I found is, if you scour through the internet, you'll find that millennials trust men with beards. Have you found this? If you have a beard, apparently, I don't know if there's any scientific research about this, probably not. But if you have a beard, millennials will be more trusting of you. And there's actually this great graph here that gauges facial hair on a scale of trustworthiness. Let's go to the next slide. We'll see on the far left. This is very trustworthy. So the full beard, Jesus' beard. Sorry, it's a little fuzzy. And then you'll see like the Gandalf-type beard. And then you start working the goatee, which I see Brad's got right there. So it's still very trustworthy, Brad. And you keep working your way back. And then the other side of it is here. This is the other side. You got the werewolf and the scraggy homeless beard. And then eventually the Hitler mustache is the least trustworthy of all. So this is just kind of having fun with it. But there's sort of a perception of trust out there with facial hair, and I thought, hey, why not give you guys the first start? So there's the first B on the back of your notes. You've got a beard. Wear it out there if you want to engage the next generation. But I would recommend even more than this paper beard is behavior, and that would be the second B. And that's where what I'm going to talk about mostly today. So if you're expecting more about beards, I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. So if you break someone's trust, you're putting that stumbling block in their way, not only to trust you, but to trust God as well. And so we must have the trustworthiness of Christ. And what does that look like? Well, today's scripture verse we read first, in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what we see here is that each one of us is given a trust, and that trust is proven. And how do we prove it? Through faithfulness. So I'll unpack this for you. Jesus taught in Luke 16, verse 10, he says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. So what we see is the very first step of earning trustworthiness of others, it begins with the little things. It begins with those mundane, everyday, tiny little things that you don't think matter. They do. And so what I want to do is unpack three things that Jesus was trustworthy in. And this is by no means encompassing all the ways that Jesus was trustworthy. This is just a springboard. This is just three ways that we can focus on being more trustworthy in the way that Christ was. The first one is this: that Jesus was trustworthy in leadership. The first is this: that we must use power and influence prudently and humbly in leadership. You see, in the world, oftentimes, it's almost like if you have power and you have money and you have influence, you're actually, it's like you're right to use it in a way to cut people down, to protect your assets, to go out and slam people. But what Jesus is teaching is the complete opposite. Jesus had immense power and immense influence in thousands of followers. He had the power of the Holy Spirit moving through him. He had angels at his disposal. He could call down fire from heaven. And he had unparalleled knowledge. And yet Jesus used his power and his influence to do what? To heal. To teach. To restore. To build up others around him. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He said, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Just because you know something, just because you know how to put somebody in their place, doesn't give you the right to put them down. Doesn't give you the right to embarrass them in front of others. A true leader actually has moments when people on his team, he knows that they've done wrong, doesn't shame them in front of everyone else, but instead gives them an opportunity to step into a correct path. That is really difficult. That requires work. Anybody can shoot somebody down. Doesn't really take much, right? It's pretty easy to put somebody down. But to actually listen, understand, watch, and figure out a corrective action in which they can step into that will bring them life and change their habit for the better, wow, that is grace. And that is hard work. And that's what a true leader does. And Jesus says, we must do this for each other. We must not use knowledge that we have as an opportunity to cut each other down. We must use it as an opportunity to find solutions and to enter into a new model of grace, to build each other up. That's what love does. And that's what Jesus says that we should do when we lead. Jesus taught people out of grace and compassion, not out of domination. Another thing that Jesus did when he led was that he fostered something called loyalty. Loyalty is something that's really difficult to find in today's culture, right? You can drop something at the drop of a hat, and there's almost no repercussions. Join my group, and then unsubscribe the next day. You'll get your $5 coupon. You know, the society is not teaching people what loyalty is anymore. Jesus taught his 12 disciples loyalty. How? He brought them with him wherever he went. He gave them time. He nurtured them. He looked out for them. He drew them close when they were off base. How do we perpetuate loyalty with the people in our lives? That's a very good question, very challenging question. Another way that Jesus led people is that he demonstrated a commitment to the well-being of others and not just to himself. One of the things that we do as Christians and as congregationalists is we enjoy something that we really love is called freedom. Each one of us as congregationalists, we get a vote, right? And I love that. I think that's awesome. But one thing that we should be able to do with that vote is we should realize that the vote is actually not about us as individuals. That when we vote about what is best for God's church, about what furthers his kingdom, about what gives glory to God. That is what a vote is for. It's difficult. If you're on a committee, we must set aside our personal friendships, set aside our personal agendas, and ask ourselves the big, hard question. Does this glorify God? Is this what's best for his church? I can't tell you how many times throughout the years, it's so easy to sit in a committee meeting and to struggle with that. Well, so-and-so brought this idea, and I don't want to vote it down because I'm afraid that it might hurt their feelings. But at the same time, I'm just not really sure that this is what's best for the church. Or maybe I just need more information to make a decision. But you know what? I don't want to lose my friendship with them. So what do? I vote yes. Or I abstain from voting. But that's not congregationalism, and it certainly isn't build trustworthiness, because we're not being upfront with what we feel God's calling us to do. So, friends, congregationalists, vote no if you feel God is calling you to vote no on something. And feel free to vote no because you live in a sphere of grace. You know, a vote no isn't always, I don't agree with that person. A vote no can be, I need more information. Or a vote no is, I'm just not sure at this time. And that's okay. That's okay. I would love it if every single vote we did was not unanimous. I'm not saying that unanimity is wrong. But I'm saying that if we live in an environment that requires unanimity, then we are silencing certain people who have a difference of opinion. And we miss out on that difference of opinion. We're no longer fostering what it means to be the body of Christ, to be different, to have different perspectives, and to celebrate that. Amen? Amen. That's a tough thing to talk about, especially from the pulpit. But the reality is that we find ourselves in a situation where we have a responsibility. You are entrusted with a vote. And if you're not ready, then you vote how the Spirit leads you. And I can't judge you on that. Another way that we can foster trustworthiness in leadership is that we must keep our promises. This is challenging. Don't make promises that you can't fulfill. Sometimes it's social. Somebody comes to you, oh, Lincoln, can you do this for me? And sometimes I'm distracted or whatever. I'll tell you, my heart, I love to please people. I can't help myself. Lincoln, can you do this for me? Can you go save my kitten? It's burning in the building over there. Sure, I'll be right up there, you know. But sometimes I'm not even realizing what they're asking me, and I'm already saying yes. Or sometimes I put myself in a situation where I don't want to do it, but I don't want to hurt their feelings, and so I say yes anyway. The truth is, that's not being trustworthy with them. Sometimes you just need more time to think about it, right? One of the best things that ever happened to me was somebody said, Lincoln, you can just tell them, can I make this decision later? Or can I get back to you? Wow, I'll tell you, that has changed my life in so many ways. Lincoln, I'd really like for you to do X, Y, and Z. You know what? I'm not in a good place to make that decision right now. Can I get back to you at this time? And I set a time with them. And then I write it down. And then I set in a reminder in my email, and it sends me an email. And then I have to get back to them. I'm accountable to them. That's tough. But you know what? How much more is that person going to trust me with something the next time they ask me to do something? Because if they come to me and they say, oh, I asked Lincoln to do three things. He said yes, and he didn't do any of them. Even though they were tiny little things. How are they going to trust me with the big stuff? How are they going to ask me about eternity? About their soul? About Christ? It's the small things that lead to the big things. If you can't commit, then don't. But do it up front, and do it out of love. People will respect you, and they will trust you more that way. Another thing is that when we are in leadership positions, we often put ourselves in sensitive situations. And so when people come to you with a sensitive need, consider all the circumstances involved. Okay? And that's hard to do. Consider where they're at and respond appropriately to the requests and the needs of others. Take a moment, step back, think entirely what's going on in their life. How will what they're asking me to do affect them? And then be able to make your decision to move forward. That's so hard to do. But it's something that Jesus modeled for us. And it's something that we can ourselves instill trustworthiness. The second thing is this. Jesus was trustworthy with information. This is tough. If somebody comes to you and they provide you with information, it could be they're confessing a sin. It could be that they're telling you something that's really sensitive. Guard that confidence. Guard that confidence with great care. Because if you are a person who keeps secrets, they will trust you with the deepest ones. But if you're a person where they share smaller secrets with you, and you violate that trust, they will not feel free to come to you and to go deeper as well. Jesus knew intimate details about the people that he met. He saw the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He told her, I know that man you're living with is not your husband. I know you've had probably five other husbands too. And she immediately said, you are dead on. You must be the Messiah. But did Jesus use this information to shame her and embarrass her? No. Did he use this information to make himself look cool in front of others? Oh man, have you heard about that lady at the well? She's got five husbands. Isn't that crazy? And then he gets all this attention because he has all this information. No, Jesus did not do that. He guarded confidences with great care. And he didn't spill secrets to get attention or to get the upper hand on people. He was trustworthy. You could trust Jesus with those deep, dark secrets. What about if somebody gives you a secret and later on you find out that there's a circumstance where you have to share that secret? Okay? In a legal sense, if somebody comes to me and says, Lincoln, I need to tell you something, but I need you to promise me whatever I tell you, you're not going to tell anyone. I immediately have to tell them, listen, if you're going to tell me something that has to do with you being in harm's way or someone else being in harm's way, I have to tell you that I have informed consent. I have to report it, okay? So if you're going to confess something to me that puts you in danger or someone else, I have to tell that to the law. Now they know. Okay, well, should I tell them anyway or should I not? But at least I've set that standard. Or if somebody comes to me and shares something with me, it's very private, it's very personal, and then later on I realize I have to share that with the police or I have to share that with somebody else for a number of reasons, I call them first. Hey, you know that thing you shared with me? Well, I'm in this circumstance and I'm forced to share it in this capacity. I haven't done it yet, but I'm letting you know so you can make arrangements. Wow, how much more do you think that person's going to trust you? If I tell Lincoln something serious, he's not going to share it with somebody. And even if he has to, he's going to call me first. You've just built that security with that person. That is huge. That's hard to find in this world, to have somebody you can trust with your deep, dark secrets like that. You know, if you know something discreet, you know something about somebody else that maybe have an addiction or a sinful behavior, be discreet. Hold that. And if you need to talk about it with that person. Sometimes people come to you and they say, oh, I got to tell you this. You know, sometimes it's okay to say, please don't. You know, it's okay to tell somebody, I don't think this is probably a good idea for you to tell me this information. But if you protect those confidences, you will build and earn trust just like Christ did. Proverbs 11:13 says this, a gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. That is so crucial in this day and age. The third thing and the final is that Jesus was trustworthy with resources. Jesus viewed the resources he had with a healthy perspective. He shared what he had freely with others. If he needed to eat, he ate. If he needed to sleep, he slept. He didn't deny himself the resources that God had given him. He understood that they were there for a reason. And so he didn't worship them. He didn't exalt them beyond where they were. He realized that these were a means to an end, and that his greater task was to glorify God. Christians, we must do that too. We don't reject wealth inherently as something that's inherently evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so we find ourselves in situations where we must be trustworthy. If somebody entrusts you with a key card for work and you lose that key card 5 times, how many times do you have to do it before your boss is going to say, I can't trust you with this? How am I going to trust you with the books? How am I going to trust you with locking up at night? How am I going to trust you with one of our employees who's going through a hard time? It's that little tiny stuff. You get a company car, keep it clean. You see garbage on the ground at work, pick it up. You will set a new standard with the people around you for the resources that you receive. And it will change the way people look at you, and they will be able to trust you to give you more responsibility. And that is a great thing. What about if you're in a situation where somebody wants to give you a resource, but it might conflict with your ability to remain objective? So, for example, if you're in a position of leadership and somebody bestows upon you, you know, a huge gift, and you realize that if they give you this gift, they're going to come back and ask personal favors later on. Don't take the gift. Refuse it. That's hard to do sometimes. But we have to set boundaries in our lives. If we put ourselves into a situation of leadership, we need to be morally objective. And we can't let people influence us unfairly because you have to make those hard decisions. We'll talk more about fairness and accountability in the upcoming weeks. And then Luke 16:11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches, the riches of eternity, the riches of personal salvation? So your faithfulness to Christ, it's shown in your ethical behavior, or perhaps shown through your beard, whichever you choose to have. It will intrigue. It will inspire others to take steps of trust toward you first, and then, hopefully, through God's strength, through the power of the Spirit, toward God as well. Doors and hearts will begin to open. I've seen it myself. Questions will start to get more honest. Questions will get more deep. Those moments you take, if you're a waiter and you're standing at the server station and waiting for a table to get seated. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've had deep theological questions with my coworkers when I used to be a waiter. Right there waiting for a table to come in and sit. You stand there for 3 minutes. And they watch you, and they watch the way you take care of your tables. They watch the way you greet people. They watch when people spit in your face and treat you like crud. And you turn back around and you love them instead. And you give them grace. And then eventually they say, so what's up with that? What's different about you? And then all of a sudden they think, maybe I can trust this guy. Maybe I can trust this person, this woman, because they show grace. And you've drawn them into a place where they're ready to trust and they're ready to talk. And that's when it's exciting. That's when you can pull out your Bible and say, Psalm 91, you can trust God. Read Psalm 91. Wow. Talks about the trust of God. Matthew 14 talks about Peter stepping out of the boat onto water in a storm and walked on water with Jesus. If you trust Jesus, miracles will happen. You get to share that with them. If you trust Jesus, a miracle will happen in your life. You can share that with them. John 15, you say, do you feel like you're not really doing anything with your life? Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. You can share that with them in that moment, and they will start to believe you because they are trusting you. It starts with the little things. And that's what the scriptures teach us, is that, man, you can trust Jesus. You can trust him every day, in every situation, at every time. Jesus told his disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then eventually they'll start to say, yeah, maybe I will come to your church on Sunday. Yeah, maybe I'll come to your small group. Yeah, maybe we can talk in your car afterward, read the Bible a little bit. I don't know. But our faith in Christ must be sincere. My question to you is, do you trust Jesus today? Is it authentic? Because I'll tell you, this younger generation, they can smell a fake a mile away. And they won't tolerate it. It's just like stubbing their toe. The demons believed in God. They believed that Jesus was God, but they didn't believe in Jesus as a Savior. It's more than just saying that Jesus was God. We have to walk in faith. We have to trust him. And trust is proven when it's put to the test. Case in point, a man strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls. I don't know if you heard this story. And he printed it in the local paper that he would walk across the falls with a wheelbarrow full of rocks. And that day came, and this huge crowd showed up, and they were super excited about the event. And the man came out with his new wheelbarrow, and he asked, how many of you believe I can make it across this tightrope and back? And the crowd cheered, yeah! We believe you can do it! And then the man went on his way with the patience of steel, and he made it all the way to the other side and all the way back with a wheelbarrow full of rocks. And the crowd thundered with cheers, woohoo! And then he asked, how many of you believe I can push a man or a woman in my wheelbarrow across and back? And the crowd said, sure. And he said, raise your hands if you believe. And they said, we believe, we believe. And then he said, great, who's my first volunteer? No one stepped forward. Although many believed he could do it, no one volunteered to sit in his wheelbarrow. And all the ones that believed and had raised their hands and said, "All, you know, yes, yes, yes," now they're suddenly saying, well, you're crazy, man. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. Many say that they believe in Christ, but few choose to get in his wheelbarrow. When Christ asks you, trust me, rely upon me, submit and depend on me, will you do it? Will you surrender your life to him? Many are called, but few are chosen. My friends, the world expects you to be untrustworthy. Through your relationship with Christ, through your faith in him, he can prove them wrong. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord God, right now I just confess to you that I'm a sinner, that I've made mistakes, Lord. I confess to you that there's been times in my life when I have been unfaithful. I've dropped the ball on little things and big things too. Lord, I confess to you that all by myself, I am untrustworthy. And Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me for that. I ask that you would heal any damage that I've caused in my life. And Lord, right now, I realize that I can place my faith in you because you are trustworthy. I ask that you help me to walk like you in the small and the big things. Help me to walk like you in the way that I lead, with the information that I'm given and with the resources that I'm given as well. Lord, I thank you that you proved your trustworthiness to me through your godly example. And Lord, even more, that when you died upon the cross for my sins. And Lord, I ask that you would just please use me now to bring healing to this untrusting world through the power of your Spirit in my daily life. Amen. Beards and behavior, guys. Go out and be trustworthy.
If you guys just want to stand with me, we're just going to worship God with just one more song.
You join me as we say our mission statement together? Our mission as Christians is to love God, to love others, and to serve humanity. May the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ be upon you, inside you, and moving through you all the days of your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.